here before for one of our football Sunday services. So if you haven't been here before, here's the best way to explain it. It's a pre-tailgate party. Do you guys follow that? So before the game's tailgate gets started, you come here for a pre-tailgate party, and we do a couple things. One, we worship Jesus like normal, which, by the way, I don't know about you, I thought the band sounded just awesome today. I don't know how we take that show on the road, but good night. I need that all the time for my morning worship. That was absolutely fantastic. And for those joining us online, here's the question I get all the time. Why don't you stream your worship? And here's why. Because what you have to mix online is completely different than what mixes in the house. And until we can have it excellent like it is here, we're just not going to put it out. So if you want more worship, we invite you to come here every single Sunday morning. Actually, two different options to be able to get here. So those watching online, we are glad. You may not know what's going on right now, but right now there's something called Football Sunday. And in your chair is a little card. I'm going to ask someone just to hand me one so I can show the people online it. Here's what it is. Everybody sitting here right now got this card. Thank you very much, sir. You man of God, you handsome son of a gun. So if you're sitting here right now and like, well, I didn't get one of these cards, you're sitting on it. So just kind of do a small stand, quick grab. There it is. You'll be able to find it. Here's what it is. Next Sunday, we're going to be showing a video with people who are in the NFL, but also specifically players from both San Francisco and Kansas City, that their life is about Jesus Christ and football too, not football and Jesus Christ. So they want to share with you their story, and it's an absolutely easy way to get anybody to come to church with you, because it's like, hey man, do you hate pastors? Are they really boring? You just have to sleep through what they say? Not our church, we're showing a football video. Like, that's the sales pitch. And then you can go, and our pastor doesn't stink, but that's up to you, and that's low self-esteem on my side. I want to invite you to put this in your pocket and see if God doesn't put you in the way of someone where you could just invite them to a pre-tailgate party that will be absolutely uplifting to who Jesus Christ is. And here's the other thing. We have been working for the past couple weeks now to get into local football clubs. And it's every year we forget how challenging it is. So if you know maybe a booster club member, if you know a coach, if you know something like that, please stop. You know what? Just come find me if you don't mind. Because this is one of those things where we think it'd be great for young people to hear that even if you make it to the grandest stage of them all, life still has problems. Can I get an amen from anybody on that? Life still has problems. You will still have issues, but there's always going to be an answer greater than money, greater than fame, greater than achievements, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're wanting to help people know more about this next week. And for all of our first-time guests, we always have a tailgate giveaway for them, and I think usually it's anywhere $100, $150. Literally all the food you shouldn't eat, we give you that for free. And so if you bring a guest with them, let them know they have a chance of winning a massive tailgate prize giveaway. So here's what we're going to do. For those watching online, we're so glad that you're joining in with us this morning. If you want a copy of today's sermon notes, make sure to go to your app, look at Sunday Sermons, and you can actually see some of the thoughts that we have here for you today. So I want to encourage you to pull those thoughts out. Here's the very first thought I have for you. Thought of the day, number one. Ready for this? You came all the way to church to hear this. If you actually want to be different, then you actually have to change something. There's your thought of the day. And if you're like, man, that's not original, sure isn't. If you're like, I've heard that before, you sure have. The question is, when someone asks you, hey, any chance you want to be different in your life? Can I get that on? Any chance you want to be different in your life? You would say yes. Okay, so when they said, do you want to be different in your life? Where do you want to be different in your life? You probably immediately had a thought, right? Okay, how many then actually took the steps to shift, to change, to alter something in your life to actually get the different thing you always wanted versus going back to life and doing the same thing that you've always done, getting the same results that you've always regretted? So all of a sudden, I look really profound, stealing someone else's thought today, being this, that if you want to change, if you want to be different, you actually have to do something different to get something you've never had. And here's the thing, I think some people change because they want to see change, so they do it. Other people need to change and they don't. How many, and listen, I know we're not supposed to, you know, judge not lest ye be judged, you know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, that's in the Bible. It's really powerful. You should listen to it. But honestly, how many people know someone in your life that you go, there is something about them they definitely need to change? And don't, spouses, don't look at each other. Bad timing. Sorry, I should have started with that. Yep, and I caught you. Just so you know, I caught you. Dead front. I didn't mean to. I should have been looking over here. But here's the thing. We all know something about someone else. And the thing is, you just wonder why they never change. So then, why do people change? Well, this is a question that's been answered a thousand times. You change because your why becomes big enough, right? Why I need to change becomes big enough. I think another option of why people change, you have no option. Like, you've hit a brick wall, you know, you have bad spending habits, you're now bankrupt, no one else will give you a credit card, and no family member will give you more cash. You're forced to change at that point, right? And then I actually thought of this one, and it could be way off here. I think some of us, many of us, change because of something known as maturity. Like, you just get older, and you get a little bit smarter, and you think, now that I know what I know, I'm not going to do what I used to do. Because it's interesting, because this past weekend, one that I experienced was, I'm no longer afraid of the dark like I was when I was a kid, but it's amazing how my kids are still afraid of the dark. Now, let me ask you this, and this is just curious. Be bold. You're old enough now. No one's going to judge you out loud. How many would say you had a fear of darkness when you were a kid? Okay, so good. You're not alone, and we have the lights on, so feel comfortable to raise your hand in that question. And so here's the thing. My kids are hysterical because to this day, it's like, hey, run downstairs and turn off the lights. And it's like, well, I don't want to. He came up last. It's her turn, you know, her turn being the three-year-old, right? And like, it's you know, I'm not going to name a kid, but if I was, it would be, hey, Silas, go upstairs and put a shirt on. Dad, why do I have to put a shirt on? We're going in public, and I need you to be dressed. You know, I hold a different standard than mom. She's fine if you're half naked outside. I'm not. Like, you need clothes on. I love that none of you believe that whatsoever. And I'm weird now because I've turned into my parents. This is completely off subject, but completely off subject. Like, I'm now, hey, kids, you're in the house. It's cold outside. Put clothes on. And they literally go, why? It's warm in here. Which was the exact argument I had as a kid. And I still always had to put clothes on. And by the way, anybody up here picturing me with clothes off right now, I apologize. Like, it's not a pretty sight. I apologize. So, like, but I now say to my kids the same thing my parents said to me, because it's cold outside, it makes no difference. It's still warm in here, but it's like, go upstairs, put a shirt on. I don't want to go upstairs. Why don't you want to go upstairs? It's dark. And then something happens in the dark. Something happens that you can't explain it. I don't even think you can prove it biblically, but something happens when you're in the dark and you're downstairs or upstairs, there's a thing called the butt demon comes out. Do you know what somehow when you turn the light off downstairs, you have to run upstairs real quick because someone's going to grab you right in the butt. We call it the butt demon in the house because for some reason it's going to wrench out and pinch you. But if you get just high enough on the stairs, that arm length of that butt demon doesn't get so long. Am I the only one that has these level of thoughts about the dark? Okay, thank you. Okay, just so you know, like 80 hands went up the first time, one on the last one. So it is just us. So at this point. But it's interesting because I think I've been thinking a lot about the dark because over the last few months of my life, there was a scripture out of Isaiah that I'll get to in just 1 minute that came out to me and really started speaking profoundly to me, and it has to do with the dark. And even though we grow and even though we mature, I'm not sure anybody ever gets over the true fear of darkness. Or let me say this way, aloneness. Feeling like you're in such a dark place, no one else has a clue what you're going through. You can be in a group of friends in the middle of a party with music and sound and laughing, but you still know that you are dark. You know that you're by yourself. You know that you're alone. Because, and here's the thing, dark by the very definition, I guess I've known this, or I should have known this from science, but the more you look at it, do you know darkness actually isn't a thing? Darkness is the absence of everything. Darkness is void of sound. Darkness is the void of light. Darkness is the void of everything else. And so what it is, darkness in its very definition, is empty. How many have ever felt in their life that you're just empty? You know, we've never said the phrase, wow, look at the sound of dark. Because you can't measure dark. You can measure light. You can feel light. You can actually say, give me 60 watts, give me 100 watts. But when it comes to darkness, you're either dark and absence of everything, or you have something. And if you're like me, you've been in a place in your life where you were dark. But here's the crazy thing about dark. God actually says it's a good thing. And so I here's the tough thing about today. I wish I could just, you could just know everything I'm thinking, but you can't. So I just need to try to, the best that I can, just start unfolding it to you. And I want to tell you about a time, it was a couple months ago, that I felt that I was in a dark place. And I'll share with that in a minute. But I found this scripture is actually because of a pastor named T.D. Jakes, a scripture that he read that he then kind of moved on, but I couldn't. It was out of Isaiah 45, chapter 45, verse 3, and it says this: I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored. And this version says secret places, but other versions actually say in the dark places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. God, you summons me by name. I'm just going to leave this scripture up there as we kind of bounce back and forth to it. You're telling me, in order for me to know who you are as God, you're going to summons me by the name David. You're going to summons me by the name Larry, George, Nancy, Cindy. You're going to summons me by name, and the place that you're going to take me is a dark place? A secret place? Because in a dark place, in an empty place, in a place void of everything else, you're telling me there's a treasure? I don't believe you, God. Is there anybody else you have been or are in a dark place, in a secret place, in a void place right now, that if God says, I have something special for you, you want to say to him, you're a liar? And by the way, if you're offended that I talk to God like that, I have a few scriptures I need to show you of some guys who said some really honest prayers. And the last thing God asked me to do is to fluff up my prayers instead of just saying to him, I hated the dark place I was in. So I just going to tell you part of my story. A couple months ago, I started a sabbatical season because I've had a lifelong struggle, but right here in the moment, with a disease known as alcoholism. And so I sought help. And if you judge me for this, I'm okay with that. But I actually went to rehab. And I don't know how many people know that. I'm okay saying it to you because I can tell you wholeheartedly and clear of conscience, if I had cancer, I would go to Barnes Jewish Hospital to seek help. If I had some type of ACL torn, I would go to a therapist in order to get rehab. And David needed to be rehabbed in so many areas of his life. And I'm sitting in rehab on day number 2 on South Broadway over in St. Louis. For those watching us around the nation, you may not know what that is. Do a quick Google check and you'll get it. Sitting in a place where there's mice that are running through. In a shared bathroom facility, 8 feet away from me, 2 different nights, 2 different guys detoxing off of opioids. And if you've never heard that before, pain that goes to your bones for 8 hours straight, groaning in pain, wishing you were dead. I even did it this morning, told my wife. So day number 2, by the way, this is my story, from my dark place, the way I viewed it. I wake up day number 2 from a wife who locked me into this place.
from a brother who abandoned me, from a mom and dad who's disappointed in me, a mother and father-in-law who questioned why they even said yes to me, to a church that hates me, completely by myself in a dark place. Because here's what happens when you go to your dark place. You are your own narrator. You write the script. And usually that script reinforces the place where you're at. I have pastors who aren't even calling me or texting me and reaching out to me, and they just wish I was gone. And I'm completely alone in this dark place, void of everything else. And I get this scripture that says, in the dark place, God called me by name to give me a treasure. And I'm like, I want to believe it. But how can I believe it with this running through my head? How can I believe it when I've been stripped of everything else? And then that's when I've come to the revelation. And if you're in a dark place right now, you may not believe this. You may not know this. But for someone who's been through that dark place, here's what you have to believe: that God can create something out of nothing. See, what we need in order to create anything, we need an environment. We need a nature. We need a culture. We need outside extremities. We need outside ingredients in order to create something. But before time started, God took nothing, spoke something, and in that dark place, he created life. And in this dark place, the greatest treasure that I can say that I ended up founding was a voice of God that I wouldn't have heard. When it was filled with light, when it was filled with friends, when it was filled with family, when it was filled with the stage, when it filled with all the other show that I was used to, God had to strip all that other stuff away to create a void of emptiness so that in that nothingness, he could say something. And in that place of something, and I love you, but I have to tell you this. I found a treasure for me. And it's not one that I'll bastardize by standing on a Sunday morning and prostituting it out and telling it was a treasure for me. And here's the thing about my treasure. It can't be your treasure. And how do you get to your pleasure? There's a voidness. There's an emptiness that has to take place. But here's the beautiful thing. You can think about someone like a Saul, who was this killer of Christians that eventually became Paul. And the reason he became Paul was because God struck him with blindness. He took an absolutely valid thing that someone needs, and he took it away from them in order to show Paul what he needed. Actually, here's the most beautiful thing. In order for Paul to have insight, he had to lose his sight. And then you take someone like Mary, you celebrate her every Christmas because she had a baby, but she was a virgin. And if you're really honest with yourself, Mary was in a dark place. Who's going to believe that you're a virgin and not married? It's not going to happen. It was such a traumatic time. An angel had to show up to her fiancé to say what she's telling you is true. But the thing was, what Mary conceived in the dark place ended up being what brought her deliverance in the light place. What are you conceiving in the dark place that will eventually be your deliverer? Or can I say it this way? What about you have Adam at the very beginning of time when he was by himself and God said, this isn't good. I need to pull something out of you. So God did what? God put Adam to sleep. And if you look at it in its very nature, it's almost like he went to the place of death. If you're in a place in which you feel like you're going to die, if you're in a place that you're all alone and you can't breathe, and the only thing that happens is your tears of salt come running down just to drip in your open wound to nothing more than exacerbate the pain that you're currently living in. Here's the thing that Adam learned when he went to that dark place. God pulls out something inside of him that he didn't even know that was inside of him. In your dark place, God's going to pull stuff out of you that you didn't even know existed. And then that thing you get to live with and you get to grow with. And guess what? It becomes a part of who you are. not attacking you, not holding you back, not being a voice, not a voice of discouragement, but a voice of deliverance. But here's the honest to God truth. If anybody wouldn't mind getting me a Kleenex, I'm not going to lie. Thank you. Hey, I never said I was an expert at this thing, okay? Here's what happens, though. Whenever you're in a place where God's wanting to go to a dark place, a secret place, you want to run. You want to hide. Don't leave me now. I know this can't just be me. You want to fight. To be very honest with you, as we drove over to St. Louis for me to check into rehab, knowing it's what I need to do, I negotiated all the way over of other options that we should do. You're in full negotiation. My wife's right here. God's honest truth all the way over there. Why? Because there always has to be something other than doing something different than getting the change I actually want. So you run, you hide, you fight. You numb. And right now you go, okay, yeah, you drink. Okay, so drink drugs. How many numb behind your phone? How many numb with shopping? How many numb binge watching anything? How many numb what people think about you on social media? How many numb through gossip, but you don't call it gossip, you call it caring about your friends, but that ended a long time ago when they said, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And you go, no, tell me. We numb ourselves in so many different ways rather than fighting or rather than going what God's calling us to. And this is, if I was going to give you one practical tool for today, it's a tool called urge surfing. If you're in a place in your life where you're wanting to numb, if you're in a place where you're in your life where God is wanting to take you to a dark place, God is wanting to take you to a secret place, God is wanting to reveal something with you, you need the tools of urge surfing, because here's what happens. We all have the urge to run. We all have the urge to fight. We all have the urge to numb. But the first thing you need to do, and I know there's all these type of techniques out there, and some people say, you know, deny, repress. I'm the complete opposite. Here's what I would say to you. Recognize that you have an urge. Recognize that this is a desire building up inside of me, but I don't want this, I want that. Because here's the greatest news you'll ever heard. An urge never killed anybody. An urge never broke a relationship. An urge never destroyed a family. It's the action on the urge that destroys. It's the action on the urge that makes you want to run. It's the action to the thought that will actually, the thought itself isn't even sinful. I know that may be mind-blowing to you, but do you know what? You can't control what comes in, but you can control what stays. So when you have the thought that comes in to do something unhealthy, you fight that urge, and here's the best way that I could say it to you. Think of it like a natural wave. A natural wave in an ocean only lasts so long. The urges that you're fighting in life, and by the way, if you're right in the middle of a swell right now, this is so easy to say to you, but it's so hard for you to hear, your urges aren't eternal. They are temporal. They run out of space. They eventually come crashing down. Now, if you think of it like a natural wave, you should also know this. Most of the times, waves come in swells. So you fought the first one, but right when you turned around, did you ever get hit by the second one? Why? Because you weren't ready for the swell to come in. But once that swell, I promise you, life settles back to normal. And so here, I would say today, if one thought that I'd give to you that's the most practical thought I possibly can, it's this, that when you're in a place where God is wanting to give you something, you're saying, God wanted to give me something. But if I would have ran, if I would have numbed, if I would have done any run, if I would have numbed, if I would have done anything else than stayed in that moment, I would have missed the treasure that God had in store for me. But can I also tell you another thing that helped bring me the treasure that God had for me? The other thing was, you remember the wife that locked me up, the brother that abandoned me, the church that hated me, the parents that were disappointed in me, the in-laws that wanted to reject me, the friends that denied me. It's all a lie. Yes. Community. The truth was, community was there for me. When Saul to Paul got struck with blindness, friends, community, he was taken to community. He was there for them. Mary, you had Joseph come around, you had Elizabeth come around, you had those come around you. By the way, if you're not super familiar with the Bible, I may just be throwing these terms out. Don't feel bad. The longer you're around, the more you'll just get to know these type of things. But I didn't want to take time to unpack any one of these. But Mary, this is the one with baby Jesus, Christmas. You know who she is. But then the other one, Adam, if you don't know him, he's at the very beginning, the first man that God created. God said everything was good except when he created one person. He said, that's not good. They need community. So one of the things I want to take a few minutes right here at the very end, and yes, our NAV group start up this next week, but I was going to be sharing this thought with you regardless, because can I tell you, it's one thing to know that a treasure's out there. It's another thing to unearth it by yourself. And you just can't. For me, I need brothers around me. For you, you may need sisters around you. Some of you may need to have fathers for you, mothers with you. But the treasures that God has for you in the darkness doesn't mean you're by yourself. And so community comes around, and the first thing that community does for us, it does this, it strengthens us. I love this scripture out of 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and by the way, all of this can be found in your app if you want to take additional notes. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. Community encourages you and strengthens you, but here's the thing, the community knows the difference. Placating to your foolishness versus challenging, well, your foolishness. One of the daily readings that we've had as a family lately that we keep coming back to, God will use your struggles to give you strength. And right here, here's what a good workout partner will do. If you're on the bench and you're trying to get the weight up and you start slowing down, they don't grab it and pull it up. They get next to you and go, get it. But I had Chris Farley pop up in a van. You know, so like that's the picture. Hey, we have William Shakespeare. My voice is way off there. I gotta hang on. I'll get Chris Farley in a minute. But that's what I picture, you know? And at some point ripping out my shirt, so la di da. So like here's the thing, man, it was such a powerful moment till SNL doomed me. So here's the thing about a strength partner. If you're sitting there and you're trying to get that bench up, rather than them rescuing you from the weight of it, they allow you to feel the weight of it as long as you're progressing forward, because your struggles end up becoming your strengths. So when it says encourage one another, it doesn't say save them. It doesn't say rescue them. It doesn't say get all bad things off of them. It says get down in their ear and say push another day. Fight another day. The urge is there. Surf it out just a little bit longer. Ride this wave a little bit longer, because eventually you will come to the end of it. And when you come to the end of it, there will be a God standing in front of you that you never knew before. And that God's going to whisper a treasure to you that is for you. We build and strengthen each other up. See, a true friend isn't just someone who can see through you, but also see you through. How many know when you call someone, they go, what's wrong? I can hear it in your voice. The true friend goes, okay, let's get through this now. And that's what community does. You know, we've said it here before. I'll just kind of a side note for you to think about. Everywhere in the Bible, every commandment that's given, it's given to mankind. It's given to nations. It's never given to a person. For you to truly fulfill what God has for you, you cannot do it by yourself, because it's meant to be done in community. And then that community, it gives you strength. That community gives you accountability. Is there anybody in here that you want to see change in your life, and you know probably the only way that you'll ever change is if you have to call someone and be accountable to them? Right? Because it's really easy to say in January, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lose 20 pounds. Who are you telling about it? Oh, no one. Because a week later, when you've gained 3 pounds in just your cheeks, and you look like a chipmunk storing up for next Thanksgiving already, and someone says to you, hey, how you been doing on your diet, on your healthy eating, and all this type of stuff, the moment you know you have to face them, you'll either avoid facing them, or you will find a reason why you had to stop. Accountability, actually, I'll even go as far as peer pressure, is a beautiful, wonderful thing that we should all intentionally put ourselves in when it's the healthy type of peer pressure that moves us forward. Because accountability, James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Not that you may be condemned, not that you may be shamed, not that you should be guilt-stricken, not that they can use it against you in a future date, not that they can put it why they're better than you because you did this thing, because somehow when we devalue someone else, it validates who we are, like this crazy type of thinking. We do all of these things so that we can pray for and we can be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working. Accountability works when we confess ourselves. But here's the thing when it comes to about accountability. Accountability is only as good as your transparency. Right? And so, hey, NAV groups, I'm going to say something now. I'm going to throw this out to you, NAV group leaders. If the first person, okay, so sometimes when we do our little family Bible, I never want Mariah to go first. Okay? I'm sorry. My wife's even laughing. She knows why. Because if you say, okay, Mariah, this is what it said, what is God saying to you, or what are your thoughts on this? Usually it involves Mickey Mouse toys, fun, which, by the way, I think I know how to do Mickey Mouse. Ha ha, I do. I'm not sure, but I discovered it last night with ears on. So, yeah, I'm sorry, that shouldn't have come out, but it did. So, and what happens is when she goes, she sets the bar of transparency really low. Okay? And so if you're in a small group, if you're sitting in one of the NAV groups, if you're sitting in community, if you're sitting in WIT or all the different types of groups that we have around here, and you just say, hey, where is God really working on you right now? And if you know pornography is the issue and you say, I spend too much time on my phone, everybody else will answer the phone level, not the pornography level. But something happens when the first person speaks up and says, okay, I'm going to be as transparent as I can. I hate my marriage. Everybody else around the room goes, we can now go that deep. We can now go to that place. By the way, because he trusted us, now that he has trust in us, I'm going to reciprocate it back to him or her. But your accountability will only be as good as your transparency, because if you can't be honest one to another, how can they ever support you in what you're really going through? And then the third thing that we see, that when it comes to community we get to practice on one another. I'm sorry, but there's not a person in this room that is perfect at doing life. We learn at the expense of other people. I matured at the expense of my parents. Can any parent say hallelujah out there? Holes in walls. Every one of our doors is not good if I ever want to sell my house. Every door on my second floor has a hole this big because of a doorstop, because they opened the door too fast, too hard, and the doorstop went through the door. And so now when I go to sell it, by the way, and there's this decorative piece, that's what it's about. But like, here's the thing, my kids are maturing at my expense. This last 3 months, I got to mature at the expense of the church, at the expense of the pastor, at the expense of we all mature. And so we practice on one another. So if you're at church right now, if you're watching online and you can hear my voice, know this, at some point, you will be offended by somebody else. If you're not offended by someone else, you're doing something wrong. If you're not in relationships where honest conversation can be happening and someone offended you, someone said it wrong, someone stepped on your toe, someone overextended their boundaries, whatever it might be, here's the great thing about a community of faith. We get to practice on each other. Because you can come back to them and go, hey, brother, hey, sister. And by the way, that's the Christian way to say, hey, jerk. But I mean, that's what you do. Yeah, it is. It is. It's in the Greek. I don't have time to explain it, but that's what it is. You know, little snot. We got to have a conversation here. But here's the thing. And then if that doesn't work, you bring in someone else and you say, hey, we're not getting along. Can you help me get along with this individual? Because apparently with Christ, one day I'll be in eternity with him and I hate him right now, but I don't want to live that way always. And apparently if I can't forgive him, Christ can't forgive me. There's a lot of scriptures coming at you at once. But the bottom line is we get to practice doing life together in a safe environment, knowing that Christ is our Savior. And at the end of the day, if nothing else, I need to be as humble as he was. And it actually says in Proverbs 27:17 is the greatest scripture that I thought fit this. Iron sharpens irons as one man sharpens another. Have you ever seen the Discovery Channel when they're trying to sharpen something? A lot of heat, a lot of friction, a lot of sparks. Welcome to Christianity. And I know I'm supposed to be happy and Jesus is supposed to make me good. He is. But he'll also rub you the wrong way sometimes. Why? Because iron needs to sharpen iron, so does one man does for another. And by the way, when it says man there, that's gender neutral. One woman to another woman, husband to wife, it's what happens, we grow. So ready for this? You will get hurt in community, and you will be healed in community. .. Unless you leave. Unless you leave. I want to encourage you. As you get connected with us, we're gonna tell you practical ways, and this is not a sales pitch, right? We're going to tell you about the Connecting Center. We're going to tell you about the next steps. We're going to tell you about in our hospitality room in the next service, how you get a part of our growth track. We're going to tell you about our NAV groups. We're going to tell you when you stop by any one of these places about the men groups and women groups going on here. All these places, can I say it like this, are small groups for you to connect in so you can be accountable. So you can grow in your strength and your power. So you can be transparent one to another. But ultimately, it's a place where you can admit that you need change. And in that change, you'll have a group that'll help you do something different so you can have something that you've never had before. And anywhere along that line, you find that you go to a dark place. A secret place. They'll be there to remind you of this. Isaiah promised that God has a treasure waiting just for you. Can I tell you about the greatest treasure that I've ever experienced? And it was the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. If you've been around church for a while, you've heard this. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you. Maybe you've heard more about us online and you're just checking us out, and I'm so glad that you are. But the one thing that I need to tell you about the greatest treasure that's been forever told is about the life and death of a man named Jesus Christ. And before I pray for you in any dark places that you have, the first thing I need to know is to make sure you know the light. And that light, again, is a man named Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, mankind was forever separated from God. And the one thing that all humanity can agree upon is one day you're going to die. Not everyone could agree on what happens after that. Some people believe you just become part of the universe. Some people believe that you're reincarnated and come back to life in a different form. And depending on how you are, although there's no set of rules or standards to go by, you either go up in life or you go down in life. Some people believe that animals are the ultimate goal that you get to. And I would say this, I believe you'll spend eternity in front of a God. And here's how much this God was interested in you spending eternity with him. He actually stepped out of eternity onto earth in order to walk with mankind, talk with mankind, and eventually give his life for mankind. And the only thing he asked in return is for you to believe in your heart and confess in your mouth, with your mouth, and you will be saved. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in 30 seconds, I have a very easy question for you. Do you want to say yes to him?
And in 30 seconds, I'm going to say, if that is you, I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand in the air. Even if you're watching us online, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. But to make you as comfortable as I can, could I just ask everyone around the room, could I ask you to close your eyes? And I'm going to make this simple question, but then after that, I want to say a prayer over you and for any person that may be in that dark place right now. But if you're watching us online or if you're sitting here right now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, right now your heart is beating, you feel like your mind is racing, it's the answer you've been looking for and needing all of your life, and you feel like it's sitting right in front of you just to grab hold of it. If that's you today, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air to say, yes, I'm ready to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. I see that hand. I see those hands. Praise God. If you're watching us online, that same question is going to go out to you, and it may seem odd or weird to raise your hand by yourself, but it says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, I believe just the movement of the hand says you believe inside your heart. But let's confess with our mouth right now, if you would. Could I ask everyone to say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, right now, I want to know light, and I want to know life, and life abundant. I haven't been able to do it myself, so I now give my life to you. Become Lord of my life, forgive me of my sins, and from this day forward, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. God, I thank you for every hand that went up. I thank you for every decision that was made. But right now, God, we not only celebrate that, we pause for a moment. I believe that I'm not the only person in here that have ever experienced a dark place. I can't imagine that in a room this full, there isn't someone that feels like they're all alone right now by themselves in a dark place. Holy Spirit, I ask for you to come and become the comforter that we know that you are. Holy Spirit, I ask for you to invade their life right now, that even though in a void place that is completely empty of all surrounding environments, you can still be present with them and they can still feel the warmth of your embrace. I pray today that something that I've said has given them encouragement to continue to move forward, to fight the urge to run, but continue to move forward and embrace the treasure that you have for them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you have your good and perfect will in their life. And for anyone who's sitting in here, this is not a prayer, this is just something you should hear. You should hear that you are not alone. There's a community around you that wants to surround you. So God, I thank you for all that you've done here today. And I ask for the work to continue all this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Hey, can we put our hands together and celebrate with everyone who made the decision to know Jesus today? This time I'm going to invite Pastor Aaron to come out for our last act of worship. For those joining us online or for those that are here, if you now need to know, what do I do next? I raise my hand. What does that mean? Talk to the person next to you or stop by our Next Step booth. And that next step will help you take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Pastor Aaron.
Pastor David, thank you so much for your transparency and willingness to just bring the truth that you've harvested that gold in that dark place and share it with us this morning. So we say thank you. If I could just invite the ushers forward to receive our morning tithes and offerings, you can raise your hand if you need an envelope to record your cash giving. Feel free.